today is titled, What's Your Biggest Problem? And a little bit of backdrop on this before I start my introduction. In the last years, I've been praying for people that I know that aren't saved. This has really been something that's been on my heart. And in this past year at the Alliance Berean, we've been going through in our adult Bible study class, Sunday school class, the book of Mark. And as we got into this, this really started to resonate with where my heart was for the people I was praying for that aren't saved. So that's kind of where this came from today, and it's come through a lot of studying in God's Word. It's come through a lot of prayer and just seeking God's heart in this area. Before I get started, though, I do want to encourage the men here of Shattered Berean, come down and visit us this coming Saturday night for our men's game feed. This is a really cool event. There are door prizes. You know, there's opportunity to eat a lot of unique game cuisine if you like that kind of stuff. I'm a pheasant hunter, and usually I make my pheasant noodle soup, but I've never won the grand prize, which I think is somewhat rigged, to be honest. We have a guy by the name of Greg Sanders there, and what he does is he brings like six different dishes, and so he's figured out the law of averages, and then he gets the numbers for the votes. I tend to think my pheasant noodle soup is better than anything that's being brought, but I only bring one thing. So he divides up all the votes, and he wins most of the time. So, but that's not what this is all about. Justin will be coming down to speak to us. And it's just a great evangelistic opportunity as well to reach out to our various communities that I know come. We have people from Scotts Bluff that come. I know people from Bridgeport and Baird and, of course, up here in Chadron. So, men, next Saturday night, I'm sure you don't have anything else better to do unless your wife is tugging on your cape to get you to do something. So come down and see us. So before I get started with my introduction, I'd like you to turn to John 16:33, the book of John, chapter 16, verse 33. And this verse ties in perfectly with what we're going to talk about today. Again, the title of our sermon today is, What's Your Biggest Problem? John 16:33. And it says, I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace in this world. Excuse me, you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for the opportunity to be here today. We pray for Justin and Courtney as they're going to be traveling soon. We pray that you bless them with their travel. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and the truth in it. I thank you for Sunday school today. And as we were examining Daniel and just different things in that, it's always good to reflect on your word because we know it's true and we know it's powerful and we know it's right. So I pray today, Lord, as we dig into your word, we can see the truth of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In my introduction, the Bible is clear. We're all going to have trouble in this world. I think it's a given. You can mark it down. John 16:33 says, that's what's going to happen. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have problems. Just as sure as you're going to pay taxes, die someday, this world will present you with many, many problems. Some will be big. Some will be small. Can you think of one person in this world that's lived that's not had any problems? I can't think of anybody. You know, when we were kids, life was pretty simple. I reflect back. I'm 55 years old, so for me, it's been a long time. But when you're a kid, life is almost problem-free. I think being a kid was great in many ways because we didn't have to worry about much. Our biggest problems when we were kids revolved around what time we were going to go to bed. Do you remember that argument with your parents? You know, my grandkids, I was just down to see them last weekend, and they don't like to go to bed at 7:30 at night. So there's always this argument and fight, and that's a problem around the house. Another one of our problems when we're kids is what we're going to eat for dinner. My grandson Jackson, who is three, he loves his little chicken nuggets and he loves his macaroni, you know, and cheese. If that's what we're not having for dinner, he's got a problem. You know, we also have problems when we're younger. Things like getting too much homework. I see kids at school often think that's a problem. Or not getting enough TV time, or in today's age, our kids like to play the video games, and that's a problem too. I remember my son Kip, when I took away his video game time, if he hadn't cleaned the house or something like that, that presented a problem for him. I can think about when I got a little older and went into high school, my problems got a little bit bigger. And I think that's what happens as we get older. Our problems get bigger. We get busier. When I was a teenager, things like, what am I going to do when I get out of high school? Did any of you face that problem? Boy, I did. I remember my senior year, especially after my mom passed away in January, I didn't have a clue. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I just knew I didn't want to go to college. But I really didn't know what I wanted to do, and that presented a huge problem for me. And it was a huge question for me. What am I going to do? And then, as a guy, one of our big problems in high school is, how am I going to get the nerve to ask that really cute girl out for a date? That can cause a guy a lot of problems. Then as we move on in life, our problems, again, get bigger. Things like relationships, jobs, bills, and if you have kids, they can enter into that equation as well. The older we get, like I said, there seems to be more and more problems, and they get bigger and bigger as well. And now as I'm aging, and I see some of you out there that are in my ballpark with age, maybe a little bit older, you can relate to these things. Our health become issues and problems. Things like blood pressure. I take a blood pressure pill. Thank the Lord for one of those. Feet. I've battled feet off and on since I've been an adult. I like to run and referee, and I beat my feet up. So I have to wear special shoes to keep my feet feeling halfway decent. Arthritis in the neck and the spine. I go see a chiropractor once a month to align me and keep my back feeling good and my neck feeling good. Teeth. You know, when you were, when I was, 4, 5, 6 years old, I didn't think about my teeth. You know, they looked white and they looked nice, and I thought I was going to have those the rest of my life. And then you start going to the dentist, and you're getting your teeth fixed. And the older I get, the more I have to go to the dentist, and I don't like that either. That's a problem. These are just some of the things that happen to us as we age. And I've left out a lot of things that I know people run into. I've been pretty fortunate, to be honest with you, with my health. But as we age, we have physical problems, and that's no good. So as we dive into God's Word today, I want you to be thinking about, what is your biggest problem on this earth? And I go back to John 16:33, and I think it's very true when it says that in this world, we are going to have trouble and problems. They are unavoidable. My first point today, if you're following along with the outline, is Jesus heals a paralytic. And I would like you to turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This will be our key scripture today that we're going to dive into. There will be some other stuff, but this is where I want to start. Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. And I'll start out with verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" Verse 10, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So, to kind of go back over this a little bit, Jesus, and this is my first point on the outline if you want to keep up, Jesus is in Capernaum, and he's actually in a house, and he's preaching. And according to the text that we just read, this house is very crowded. It's very full of people. By this time in Jesus' life, he is commanding big audiences. People want to come hear what he has to say. The home is so crowded with people, according to the scripture, there was nowhere left to stand. And so some men decided to bring along a friend of theirs, a paralytic, a man who was paralyzed, hoping that Jesus would heal him. But in verse 4 we see these four men could not get to Jesus. That's how crowded this house was. So they made an opening on the roof above where Jesus was, and they lowered this man and his mat and his body down to Jesus. In verse 5 we see Jesus saw their faith and told the man, and notice this, "Your sins are forgiven." He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Notice that Jesus did not address the man's obvious physical condition. He goes to the man's sin. Jesus addressed the paralytic's sin. Some scribes were in the house listening to Jesus teach. So who were the scribes? I've got a few things here you might want to write down in your notes. A scribe was a professional student of Hebrew scriptures. Scribes were the religious elite of the day. They were educated and they could write. And I think this is important to note. Most people living at this time were uneducated and could not write. They were the opposite of the scribes. So the scribes were educated, they could write, they were very knowledgeable of Old Testament scripture. The scribe was especially important because they were living in a culture, like I said, where most people could not read and write. And so things that had to be passed down through the generations had to be done orally. And so a scribe had a special place within the culture. And so scribes had great knowledge of the Old Testament. They were also known to be extremely legalistic and rigid followers of Old Testament law. And so as you can imagine, they were probably there to check out who was or who is this Jesus. When the scribes heard Jesus tell the man his sins were forgiven, the scripture says the scribes thought to themselves, "Why does this man talk this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The scribes of the day did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They viewed Jesus as a fraud, and they were looking for ways to expose him. Their hearts were there to try and get Jesus somehow to be found out as a fraud. When they heard him tell the paralytic that his sins were forgiven, you can bet that this infuriated the scribes. And Jesus here, we see in the scripture, senses what the scribes were thinking in verse 8. And he says to the scribes, I love what he says here, by the way, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Get up and take your mat and walk'?" I love how Jesus talks to the crowd and specifically the scribes. This is an opportunity for him to drive home who he really was. Where did his authority really come from? He poses a question knowing what they would say. Certainly seeing a paralyzed man get up and walk would be unbelievable, wouldn't it? In verse 10, Jesus further says, "But that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus says he has the authority. Think about that. He has the authority. Jesus boldly announces that he has the authority to forgive sin. Well, certainly this did not sit well with the scribes, the naysayers of the crowd. Then we see in verses 11 and 12, Jesus tells the paralytic to take up his mat and go home. And the Word of God says, this amazed everyone. Let's further dig into what's going on in this scene, because there's a lot more than meets the eye, I believe. The scribes of the day were listening to Jesus teach when he tells the paralytic that his sins are forgiven. The scribes in their hearts are thinking that Jesus is a blasphemer and a fraud. And remember, the scribes are there to expose Jesus. They're there to find something that he's saying that they can use to show that he is a fraud. And then Jesus calls the scribes out on what they are thinking. And he says, what is harder, to forgive the paralytic sins or to tell him to get up and take his mat and walk? And then Jesus tells them that he has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And he tells the paralytic to get up and go home. Can you imagine the look on everyone's faces who were there in that house that day in Capernaum when they saw this paralyzed man get up and go home? Frankly, I can't imagine. We live in a day and age where we don't get to see miracles like that. We hear about miracles. We hear about people who go to the doctor and get healed somehow from cancer or some other physical condition that they're dealing with. But none of us have ever seen Jesus do anything like this because we haven't seen him. And then in verse 12, we see that everyone was amazed because they had never seen anything like this. So there's three things here that I see that this passage is showing us and teaching us. First of all, people were starting to flock around Jesus to hear him. He was gaining a large audience. People were interested in what he had to say. Number two, teachers of the law were coming to hear Jesus teach, the scribes, because they viewed him as blasphemous, as a fraud. And number three, Jesus announces his authority by visually healing the man. Those are the three things that I see. But there's a lot more. Jesus could have stopped by telling the paralytic his sins were forgiven. But would that have been enough to convince everyone there that he truly had authority? No. Because we're visual people. It's one thing for me to say, I can do this, or I have authority. It's another thing to see it. Jesus then takes this scene a step further and tells the paralytic to get up and go home. In other words, you're healed. You're healed. This bold act shows the true authority and power of Jesus. If Jesus could heal the paralytic man, he could certainly forgive him of his sins, further validating his authority. Certainly, the paralytic had some big problems in his life. I can't imagine being paralyzed. His problems would dwarf any of ours, that is for sure. But it wasn't until Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, take up your mat and go home, that this man's paralysis problems went away. And that's the point of this passage. Our biggest problem in life isn't our health, it isn't our finances, our relationships with people. It's our relationship with Almighty God, and yet how much time do we spend? And I'm in the middle of one of these right now, but how much time do we spend focusing on what we perceive our problems to be when our real and biggest problem is our relationship with Almighty God? Only He can heal. Only He can restore. And why? Because He has the authority to do so. And that is why he started with the paralytic by telling him his sins were forgiven. Sin is what separates us from God, and that is our biggest problem. My second point today is titled, The Healing of the Paralytic Was About Hope. Now, we all know that we are consumed with sin. That's a problem that we have. It's a cancer that we all deal with. My second point, the healing of the paralytic was about hope. I think we often get lost in this story here in Mark because we see the miracle of healing. We envision that in our mind, what Jesus was doing, and this man takes his mat and he gets up and he goes home. That's what jumps off the pages at us. The paralytic got up. Everyone was amazed. Can you imagine, again, that scene? I'm sure people were freaking out with what they saw. But the real miracle was that Jesus forgave this man of his sin. Imagine the hope of everyone listening and watching that day. Imagine their hope, knowing the horrible sins, the horrible things that they had done in their lives, and now knowing that their sins could be forgiven. But keep in mind the order in which things happen in this story. Jesus forgave the man of his sins, and then he physically healed him. You see, Jesus dealt with the man's biggest problem first, the problem of the paralytic's sinful heart. Our biggest problem is the sinful state of our hearts and how that distances us from Almighty God. Along with that problem is our need for the only one who has the authority to take our sins and free us from those. And that's what Jesus did that day with the paralytic. You might be thinking, well, how sinful could a paralytic's heart be? I mean, what can he do? He can't even get up and walk around. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3:23. And this will explain how sinful a paralytic's heart can be. It says here in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." It doesn't say that paralytics or anybody else are exempt from sin, unfortunately. We all have a sin problem. And this is the reality of our biggest problem. We all need Jesus. And that's something that I've been thinking about over and over again as I've been praying for people that are lost. And I try to walk to school every day as much as I can when the weather permits. And that's when I do a lot of praying for people. And I think to myself, Lord, You're their only hope. You're our only hope. It's You. It's not going to be anything that anybody can do for them. You are the problem solver in this case. We all need Jesus. He's the only one who can help us with our sinful hearts. Yes, we all have some pretty big problems in our lives. I'm sure if I could sit down with each and every one of you, I would hear about what's going on in your life and the difficulties that you're facing. But remember, our biggest problems fail in comparison to the need we have for Jesus. Because of the cross and His death on it, He's our only hope for not only the forgiveness of our sin, but also for receiving His righteousness. Without the cross, we are one day going to face this holy God who we chose to turn our backs on if we have not received Him into our hearts. And at that point, we won't have any hope. So that's my encouragement to you today. Don't waste any more time. Choose Almighty God. Choose Him so that He can help you with the sin that we face. Our only hope then is to turn our hearts over to Jesus, knowing that He can forgive us of our sin just like He did the paralytic. I have to tell you, that's the best news I've heard in a long, long time. We have hope for our sinful condition. And just like everyone that day inside of that home in Capernaum, when Jesus said, "I forgive you of your sins," think about the hope that they experienced for the first time. So my third point here is titled, "The Hope the Paralytic Received Can Be Yours Too." Oftentimes, we only come to God when we need something. Do you find yourself in that rut on occasion? "Please, God, heal my wife. Fix my car. I need more money, God. I need a new job." That's how we come to Almighty God. But we're missing the point. When we come to Him this way, while our problems seem big, they fail in comparison to our biggest problem. And our biggest problem is our relationship with Almighty God. It's our heart and what's in it, and the sin that dwells in there. Our biggest problem is that our sin separates us from this holy God. And when we get separated from God, our hearts become hard. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. And this spells it out. It couldn't get any clearer here in the book of Ephesians. Verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." It's because of His grace and His mercy for us. There isn't a single one of us that can achieve salvation on our own. Verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus, the gift of the Son of God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God," verse 9, "not by works, so that no one can boast." Here's the reality, ladies and gentlemen. We are all dead in our sins, and so the only hope we have is a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Only through the cross in its mercy and grace can we be able to face Almighty God one day. But we also receive one more thing that we absolutely have to have, because again, Almighty God is our hope. And that one thing, write this down in your notes, is His righteousness. Turn with me to the Old Testament now, the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. I love this verse because it reveals we can't do this on our own. Isaiah 64, 6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." The Bible tells us that even on our best day, all our righteous acts on our own are like filthy rags. Ladies and gentlemen, without the Savior, we have no hope. We have no hope. But with Him, we have complete hope and assurance. You see, our righteousness doesn't come from anything we do. Our righteousness comes from Jesus and the cross. You can try to be the best person in this world. You can be a member of whatever social club you want to be that gives away thousands of dollars. You can travel the world and you can help the sick and you can feed the poor. But on your best day, what does the Bible say here in Isaiah 64, 6? "Your deeds are like filthy rags and so are mine." We need Jesus. He can forgive every horrible thing you've ever done. But you see, you got to see your need for Him. And this starts with humbling our hearts before Him and acknowledging that we need Him. And this is where I often find myself praying on my way to school every day. Is God, as I'm praying for these people, somehow humble their hearts to see their need for You. That's where this starts. We either come to the realization that we need Jesus or we don't. It's pretty simple. We don't have any hope to overcome our sin on our own. And so the hope the paralytic received that day can be ours too. That's the great news today. But we have to resolve the issue of our hearts. But the issue is really pretty simple. We've got to let God have control over our hearts and let Him forgive us of our sin. When we let God take charge of our hearts, He puts the Holy Spirit in us. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, changes take place. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. I would encourage you to memorize these two verses. Galatians 5, verses 6 through 7. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That's what we get when the righteousness of Almighty God is in us. That's what we get. When we receive the Spirit of God, His righteousness comes with it. And then we begin to see Galatians 5, 6, and 7 at work in our lives and the lives of other people. The reality is that none of us have any hope from our problems apart from God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" It doesn't take you long to look around this world and see some of the hideous acts that we as people do to understand the truth of Jeremiah 17:9. Our hearts are deceitful. We are the great rationalizers of our sin. We have excuses for every sin that we commit. Our hearts are our biggest problem and the sin that consumes them. Our heart needs to be brought into a right relationship with God. But the hope we have from the cross of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sin, just like the paralytic, is His and our saving grace. So here's my conclusion today, 5 things. Number 1. Our biggest problem is our relationship with God. Our biggest problem isn't created by living in this world. It's not our checkbook. It's not our health. It's not our wayward spouse. It's our relationship with God. And I'm here to tell you today, you may be a believer, and I hope you are. If you're backslidden, you have a problem. If you get out of bed tomorrow, you have a problem with Almighty God. We have to continue to seek Him on a daily basis because it's very easy to walk away in our faith. My 2nd point, our relationship with God starts when we realize that we need Him because our hearts are desperately wicked and full of sin. If you've come to that realization today, good for you. If you haven't, that's a realization you need to come to. Like the Word of God says, on your best day, your deeds are no better than filthy rags, and neither are mine. My 3rd point, our hope rests in the cross, and its purpose is to heal us of our unrighteousness. Thank goodness for the cross. Without the cross, again, we have no hope. My 4th point, when we receive Christ, He gives us His Spirit and righteousness. Without it, again, we're hopeless people. And my 5th point, my challenge to you, moving forward, what will you do to address your biggest problem? Again, don't get caught up and what the world has convinced us to believe are our biggest problems. And I get it. We have some pretty big problems probably sitting in this room. I know I have a few. Those aren't my biggest problems. My biggest problem is my heart and its condition in relation to Jesus Christ. Thank you.